Good morning, and bring you greetings this morning. You can turn your Bibles to the last chapter in James, James chapter 5. We'd like to conclude the study through James this morning. As I was preparing for this message, I looked back to see when I started the book of James. I wasn't sure how long it would take to go through it, and realized it was the last Sunday in May when I shared the introduction to the book of James. So last Sunday of May 23, so a little over, or just over a year. I know there was a couple of sermons in there that I, due to the timing, I preached on something else, but I didn't actually count the number of sermons from the book of James. But hopefully, as I went through studying the book of James and preached from it, hopefully it was a refresher and just a reminder to you, or an encouragement to you in your Christian walk, because James just shares a lot of practical, everyday Christian living. I know it's been really good for me to study it and work at applying it. The application will always be a lifelong process and goal as we continue to work at applying God's Word to everyday living. Before I jump into the last chapter here, or the last part of the last chapter, I'm just going to go through a brief review over some of the chapters. So James started out talking about trials and temptations, and how trials that we go through can bring out, or can perfect us, and can help us to be patient. And James talked about when we lack wisdom, we should ask, and God gives to all who ask without, who have faith without wavering. James talked about also in the last part of chapter 1 being doers and not hearers only. So it's not enough to just know the truth, but we need to apply it. We need to be doers. And then James chapter 2, he began with, in God's kingdom, there should be no partiality. We should love all people equally. And then he talked about a true faith that is demonstrated by good works. If we have faith, there will be works, or there will be fruit that is evident. And then James chapter 3, he talked about the tongue. He said our tongue is full of poison. Our tongue can be very deadly. And he talked about our tongue should be used for blessing and not cursing. A lifelong process of working at controlling our tongue, using our tongue carefully. And then James chapter 4, he wrote about God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when there's fighting and when there's wars going on, they come from within. When we're drawn away of our lusts, we are to be humble and submit ourselves to God, and the devil will flee, and God will draw near to us. And then he also talked about our life and how it is very short. What do you compare it to? Someone tell me. Our life is like a vapor. We don't know what tomorrow holds, and we should live our life with the awareness that life is short, life is fragile, and eternity lies ahead. So he gives warnings to the rich not to accumulate wealth, recognizing that life is short. And then James chapter 5, he began with rebuking the rich, but then he moved on to being patient, and he used Job as an example. Through much suffering, he was patient, and James, somewhat towards the end of the book, comes back around to where he started in the beginning, where he talked about trials and patience, and then again, prayer. And that's what we'll be looking at specifically in the message this morning. James writes a lot about prayer in these last few verses. So this morning I would like to cover verses 13 through 20. So this morning, do you believe that prayer makes a difference? If you believe that prayer makes a difference, I'm sure you will find time to pray, in spite of, you know, whatever, however busy life gets, you will be a praying person. And I trust we could go around this morning sharing stories, personal stories of results of prayer or answered prayers. And I believe our private prayer life, or lack of it, is an indicator of how much we truly believe that prayer works. The title of the message this morning is Prayer That Works. So James talks about a faith that works. This morning I'd like to talk about prayer that works. James gives us some keys in these verses to having an effective prayer life. So verses 13 through 20, I'd like to give you a little assignment as I go through and read these verses. One thing that was helpful for me to do in studying for the message, and sometimes studying for any message, is somewhat breaking up the verses and trying to dial in a little bit more what James or whoever is writing it, what they are writing. And what I did, I underlined every time in these verses that James used the word prayer or prayed or prayer, pray, or prayed. I underlined all those. So as we go through that, or if you have a highlighter or a pen, you want to underline them or highlight them or circle them, however you want to do it in your Bible, I think it's helpful when looking at a passage like this to look how often James uses the word prayer, prayed, or pray. So I'll start reading at this time. Is any among you afflicted? This is in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, or could say, was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not by and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. I did not look in other translations or other versions how many times these three words prayed or prayer is mentioned, but in the King James I think I found them all. I'd be curious how many are you, if you count them and tell me how many times you found it as we went through those verses. How many times did you see those words? Seven times. Thank you. That's what I found. So seven times James uses those three words, pray, prayed, or prayer. This morning I'd like to draw 3 points from these verses. The first one is responses to life circumstances. Responses to life circumstances. And the second point is components for answered prayer. And then thirdly, I'd like to look at results of prayer. So again, responses to life circumstances, components to answered prayer or for answered prayer, and then thirdly, results of prayer. What I really want to drive home this morning, I want us to see the value of prayer, because prayer is the greater work. Sometimes we might say, or maybe we've heard someone say, well, all we can do is pray, or the least we can do is pray. But I'd like to read a quote from Oswald Chambers. He said this: prayer does not fit us for the greater work, but prayer is the greater work, because we can do nothing without God's help and power. We are dependent on Him, And the greater work of prayer is essential for advancing his kingdom, plans, and purposes. The end of quote. So again, thinking about prayer and prayer that works, or the power of prayer, prayer is the greater work. Because we can do nothing without God's help. Now, sometimes we're called to do more than just pray, but we must recognize that prayer is very important. So prayer is not the least we can do. Sometimes it is the most we can do, being connected to God, the one who has the ultimate power. So James, again, thinking about the book of James, he began with instructing Christians that were suffering, they were being persecuted, he instructs them to pray. And in the end of the book, he again instructs them to pray. A quote also from Edwin Harvey, he says this, "A day without prayer is a day without blessing, and a life without prayer is a life without power." So if we want to experience God's working or God's power in our lives, we must be connected to his power. And we can, one way to connect to that power is through prayer. So moving to the first point, responses to life circumstances. And verse 13, James says or asks the question, "Is any among you afflicted?" Or could also say, "Is any among you suffering?" What should we do? He says, "Let him pray." And then he says, "Is any merry?" Or that word merry could also be said cheerful. "Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Now, when we're having a good day, when things are going well, it's easier to be cheerful, or it's easier to sing, right? So whether our day is going well or whether we're suffering, we should be going to God. Our mind should be drawn to God. We should either be praising or praying, or really doing both. "Is any among you merry or cheerful? Let him sing psalms." So again, thinking about the first point, responses to life circumstances. No matter what we go through in a day's time, we can be praising or we can be praying, or again, doing both. And then verse 14, Peter asks the question, "Is any sick among you?" And then he goes on throughout, or goes and gives a few more specific details of what someone should do during a time of sickness. First off, he says, "Let him call for the elders of the church." So the fact that James writes this, he's assuming that Christians belong to a local church body. There's many people that would profess Christianity but want nothing to do with a local church body, that they're just living their isolated life in a sense. Well, they can't call for elders of the church if they are not part of a local body. So someone who is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. This word sick, thought was interesting or important to note, is in reference to someone who is weak or without strength. The same Greek word that is used in John 5 to describe the paralyzed man that was laying by the pool of Bethesda, I believe, and Jesus comes along and heals him. That same word, that same Greek word is used here. Well, this paralyzed man or impotent man was someone who couldn't actually even get up. So James likely isn't referring to this sickness as something that's just maybe a minor headache or a fever that we might have for a day or sore legs from running a race or something like that, but rather something more serious or maybe even a terminal illness, where James says, "Let him call for the elders of the church, let him pray over him and anoint with oil." I've been part of, I think it's 3 anointing services since the time I was ordained, and there's something really beautiful about those times. And the way James describes it here, the best way is for the one who is sick, dealing with the sickness, to ask for an anointing service. There's nothing wrong with asking for anointing service. and having people come together and praying over you. Now the healing, when God grants healing, the healing power is not from, you know, coming from the elders praying or from the church leaders praying. It's not coming from the oil, but the power comes from God. I think that's important to note as well. The oil in this passage is symbolic of God's healing power. It is not the oil itself that is bringing the healing. I did not study on this much, but oil was used quite often, especially in the Old Testament, for anointing with oil. And even there was a place in the New Testament where the disciples were, says, I think, anointing many of the sick with oil. Matt, I was going to ask you, what oil? Is it olive oil that we've used at anointing service? So again, it's not essential oils or some type of this miraculous healing oil. There may have been, I don't know for sure, but may have been some type of medicine in some of the oils that were used. But in the context here, it's the oil, the healing is not coming from the oil. So, again, thinking about our responses to life's circumstances, we should either be praising or praying. When things are going well, we should be singing and praising God, recognizing that the good things are gifts that God is showering upon us, and we should praise Him. When we're going through times of suffering, when we are sick, we should be crying out to our Heavenly Father in prayer. The second point here, components for answered prayer. The word component, I'd like to think of the definition... the definition of a part or element of a greater whole. I brought something with me for the sake of an illustration. So this is an airbrush that I use in the shop. I use an airbrush quite often for painting. And there's some little components that are part of this airbrush, yet very significant. There are times when the airbrush needs cleaned or gets clogged up with paint, and I have to just take some small parts off. And there's a lot of little parts in here. I know the one time I took the airbrush apart and put it back together, went to paint, and it wasn't working properly. I didn't have this, if you can see it, this tiny little spring in its place. Without this spring in its proper place, this airbrush was basically useless. And thinking about components, well, there was a couple farmers baling hay yesterday, and in order for those bales to be proportioned correctly or to be knotted and things to work well, you need all the components working together. For an engine or a transmission, you need parts that are in sync with each other that are working well together. And thinking about components for an answer or for answered prayer, James gives a few details here in how we should pray. There is a proper way that we should pray. Let's see if I can get this all back together again correctly. So, if we look here at verse 15, I think is the first one that I see here that I'd like to point out. And actually, maybe I'll just open it up again for a response from you. Thinking about components, or maybe we could also use the word conditions for answered prayer. How should we pray when we come to God and we're asking Him, maybe for healing specifically, what is one component there that James gives us in verse 15? Someone tell me. In faith, James says, and the prayer, if you have that word underlined or highlighted, whatever you did, you could even connect it to prayer of faith. So if we want to experience God's healing, we need to pray in faith. That's the first one that I wrote down. James says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. There's some more in there. Let's move to verse 16. What else, what's another component, if we want to experience an answered prayer, what else must we do? Someone tell me. Confess. Thank you. So, again, we ask in faith. James says, confess your faults one to another. And then the end of verse 16, what else does James tell us? Might not be quite as easy, but I wrote down a fervent prayer. So I would like to break these down a little bit here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but thinking about a prayer of faith, confessing our faults, and praying fervently. Now, again, thinking about components and this airbrush, for example, and thinking about a part that's missing, and the whole airbrush really is almost of no value or of no use. And thinking about prayer, so if I pray in faith and yet I'm praying with hidden, unconfessed sin, can I expect an answered prayer? I don't think so. And I'm not saying God can't use that prayer at all, but if we want to experience God's healing, we need to use all these. We need to put all these components together and pray it with these conditions. Another example, thinking about confessing. So if I am honest about my sin, I confess my sin, and yet I'm not praying in faith, like I'm doubting. James said the one who doubts is, well, I should just go back to James chapter 1. He said, in verse 6 in James 1, he said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So again, thinking about putting all these together to expect, or as components for expecting an answered prayer. So, looking at that first one here under components of prayer, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, there are some people, maybe faith healers, you probably maybe experience some people like just going out on the street and healing people. And I believe God uses people and God can bring complete healing, miraculous healing. I believe He does that at times. But I would push back from those who say, well, if you have all it takes, you just need enough of faith and you will be healed. My response to it, at least like even the anointing services I was part of, I pray with the mindset of, I believe, I truly believe that God can heal just like that. God is able to bring instant healing. And yet I recognize that God doesn't always bring instant healing. And there were times in the Bible where people weren't healed. Paul said, didn't he say about his thorn in the flesh, he prayed 3 times that it would be removed, and God didn't remove it? And there was other cases too where people were not always healed. And if people were always healed back then, they'd still be living today, right? Because they could have just called for another anointing service, and the healing just takes place over and over. Healing doesn't... Looking at verse 15... It says, the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It does sound like healing will just always take place just like that. And I will admit, I don't fully understand all of this, but yet we recognize God doesn't always bring healing. Is God able? Yes. And I believe we should pray in faith, believing that God is able. He does have the power to bring instant healing. The phrase, shall raise him up, means to enable to stand again. So I think this is referring to physical sickness. Someone that is very weak. Someone who is experiencing maybe a terminal illness. God is able to make them stand again. Now, some would believe that though this phrase shall raise him up means to the eternal resurrection, the time where they will be healed eternally. So they may die, but God will raise him up. Is that what James was implying? Maybe some of both. I'm not exactly sure. So again, this verse, I don't fully understand it yet. I guess my best answer would be we need to pray in faith, believing that God is able to heal, and yet we let it in God's hands. We don't demand God to bring healing. We recognize He has the power, and we leave it in His hand. And then, yeah, James concludes verse 15 by saying, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So he connects being forgiven of sin to this physical healing as well. We know that, or it's dangerous to think that all physical sickness is linked to sin in someone's life. And I don't believe that's nearly always the case. And yet I believe sometimes that can be the case as well. And maybe James is referring to something like that, where it is the case, being physically sick because of sin in someone's life. I'm not exactly sure. The second one, thinking about confessing your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Thinking about the sometimes sin and sickness being connected. So if there's a connection there, or since there's sometimes a connection between sin and sickness, and between prayer and healing, confession is necessary to experiencing a prayer that works. So we must confess our sins to God, ultimately to experience forgiveness from Him. But sometimes it is appropriate where we confess our sins to others and make our sins known to others. And James goes on to say in verse 16, if we confess our faults to one another, it says, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I'd like to think about it like this. So if I'm dealing with something in my life where there's sin in my life, yet maybe I have the mentality, I confess it to God and that's enough. And there are times I believe it's enough just to confess it to God and it doesn't need to be shared publicly. Yet sometimes our sin might be known amongst the church, and I believe those times it's especially appropriate or important to confess it before the congregation and to clear it. And what happens, even sometimes, maybe if the congregation doesn't know about it, or even this could take place in a small group. I know we have small groups here. It's a very fitting time to share maybe some personal struggles that we might be dealing with, or personal faults or personal sin. So what happens when I'm open with someone about it, then they too are aware of what I'm dealing with or what I'm struggling with. If they truly care about me, then they are also praying to the God of heaven who has connected the power source. So it can be another element of us, or another step for us to gain victory in whatever we are dealing with, by being open and honest, and other brothers and sisters lifting me up to the throne of God so that I can experience healing, or that I can experience victory in whatever I am facing. So an honest confession of sin is very important to having thinking about a prayer that works. If we want to experience a prayer that works, we need to be honest about sin, if there is sin in our life. And again, going back to the anointing services where I was blessed to be part of, there was a time given where even all the ones gathered together for this anointing service, where they were asked, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? And just opportunity was given for any unconfessed sin. Again, thinking about these components, so we can pray in faith, believing that God is able, yet if there's unconfessed sin in our life, it's going to hinder prayer from really working. So we must pray in faith, we must be willing to confess sin, and then the third one James mentions is a fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, what does it mean to pray fervently? How do we pray fervently? I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that. Is it someone just crying out, God, I beg you to heal me from this? Or can it be just a simple prayer like, God, I ask you to... Does the tone of our voice affect how fervent we are? There's another, is it in Luke, where the unjust judge and the widow comes before the judge and continues to come before him until the judge gives her what she is asking for. There's a time to be persistent as well. And I know these conditions or components of prayer, there's other ones that could be added that are other places in the scripture this morning. I'm just going to look mainly the three here that James gives. But a fervent prayer, well, a fervent, that word fervent means being passionate or wholehearted. Someone who prays fervently truly cares about what they're asking for. There's probably been times where you've told someone that you will pray for them. Or I should flip that around. There's times where I told people I would pray for them. And sometimes I might just pray once or twice and just mention them in prayer. Am I praying fervently? If I truly care about what they're facing and what they're going through, I'm going to pray fervently. A fervent prayer is probably going to be prayed more than one time. I would think of it as continuing to coming before God and praying. Again, thinking about someone praying fervently, someone praying in faith, being open about or honest with their own life, and then praying fervently or coming from a righteous person, it has great power as it is working. That's a prayer that works. Do I pray fervently? And maybe example with that, this week in the shop, Megan came into the shop and she wanted me to go on a run with her. So she wants to practice for the local fun run. And I was like, well, sometime, you know, I can try to do that. And throughout the day, she would come in, Dad, can you go on a run with me? Finally, okay, yep, I'm going to go on a run with you. And later on then we went on a run. And if she would have asked me just one time, Dad, can you go on a run with me? It might not have happened, or at least not as soon as what it did. But by her coming and persisting and persistently asking, can you go on a run with me? It happened. That's just a reminder, I believe, thinking about someone praying fervently, truly caring about it. Do we continue to go to God with our needs or whatever it may be, whatever we are facing in our life? Another maybe component, and I'm not going to spend much time on it because James does not mention it here in this passage, but actually he does in chapter 1. We can pray for things amiss. We can pray for, actually not James 1, James chapter 4, verse 3. I'll just read the verse here quickly. James says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." So there are some prayers that we might pray for selfish reasons. And God, being a good God, recognizes that that's not the best for us. And he doesn't always answer our prayer as we would wish. So through our prayers, we should be seeking for not my will to be done, but ultimately that God's will would be done, that his name would be glorified. As I was studying, I thought of Shannon and Janelle. I know some of you would know who they are, but a number of years ago, I actually remember they came up here. I think one of the first times I met them, they were attending Meyerstown Church, and they came up to help out with Shenandoah Christmas caroling, and they were up in our house afterwards. And if I remember right, it was at that time they found out. So Shannon and Janelle were a young married couple expecting their first child, and they found out Janelle was going for some testing, some sickness that she was experiencing. They found out later she had cancer. I remember talking to them that evening, and I think it was unknown to them at that time what was going on. They were planning to serve in Grenada as missionaries, and they found out she has cancer. She started going for treatments, and I believe there was an anointing service for her, and it was something, I wasn't there for that anointing service, but something that she said that I did not forget, and I know I'm not quoting her verbatim, but it was something along the lines, her desire was for whatever brings God the most glory. Several months later, she died, or a time, I'm not sure how long it was. Maybe it was a year later. She died after they had their child. But she had left a powerful testimony. Whatever God brings the most glory. And I think through those times of sickness, yes, God can heal, and yes, sometimes God does. I doubt that they lacked faith, but she wanted God's name to get the most glory, and she went on to be with the Lord. God did raise her up, but not in the way that I'm sure they would have liked at that time. But God brought her eternal healing, and I believe God's name was glorified as there were many people observing their life and their faithfulness through a very, very difficult time. I think the most important part through an anointing service or times of sickness, yes, we pray and we can beg God, but we ultimately let it up to Him and for His will to be done. Very quickly here, I'd like to move to the third one, results of prayer. James mentions Elijah. So basically saying he was a man like us. We might think of Elijah as this great hero that had so much faith, and Elijah prayed to God because of the sin that people were living in. Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And for 3.5 years, because of Elijah's prayer, there was no rain on the earth. And he had some people angry with him. And through this time of no rain, there was this time where the prophets of Baal, they had this experiment on the top of Mount Carmel. Not Mount Carmel as close by here, but where Tyler lives. Tyler and Tyra and Chrissy. But they had this experiment where the prophets of Baal were praying for fire to come down, and they cried out and to their gods, and fire did not come down. And then Elijah calls out to the God of heaven, and in Elijah's prayer, I read this in preparing for this message, Elijah's desire was that basically that God's name would be glorified, that people would know that He's the true God of heaven. And Elijah prays in faith, and fire comes down from heaven, consumes the wet altar, and just burns everything up. And people recognize that Elijah's God was the true God of heaven. So thinking about the results of prayer, that was a powerful result. And I believe God can still do things like this today. I've never witnessed something to this extent, but I believe God can still work miracles as He did in Elijah's time. And then verse 19 and 20, very quickly. When I read these verses first, I'm like, I wasn't sure what the connection is with the verses about prayer, but I'm just going to read them here quickly again. James says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." So one way that wandering Christians are brought back into the fold, or like that sheep that goes astray that Jesus talks about, one way they're brought back into the fold is by caring Christians, people who are praying to God on their behalf and asking God to draw them back. And through prayer, God can bring the wandering Christians back into the fold. And James says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, it's not us converting them, but it's God using us, but God bringing them back. I had to think about, even in the congregation here, and I thought of two specific people that were once members here from the community that are no longer with us here this morning. And I don't know how many of you, and this is a challenge to myself as well, but wondering how many of us are continuing to pray for them, that they will be brought back into the fold. It was a challenge to me as I was reading this. And I don't think we should ever give up begging God, fervently praying for the wandering people that have gone astray. God can bring them back, and He can use you and He can use me to bring those people back into the fold. Also, I thought of summer Bible school coming up this week, and thinking about the power of prayer, and Daryl mentioned it in the message he sent out this week, to be praying for summer Bible school, what will happen this coming week if we as a body of Christians here at Shenandoah pray fervently, pray in faith? I know it might be taking it slightly out of context and not specifically thinking of the sick now, but praying fervently in faith, being honest with ourselves, how much of a difference will it make if we band together and pray for this week? So in conclusion, thinking about these 3 points, responses to life circumstances, to pray and to praise. Thirdly, components for an answered prayer. It's important that we put all the components together, that we don't just pray in faith and yet have hidden sin, or that we don't just pray with, we might be open and honest, but not praying in faith. They all work together. And then thinking about the results of prayer. The results, we leave them up to God. We don't know exactly what all the results will be, but God is able. God is able to do the miraculous. God is able to bring that wandering person back into the fold. I want to close again with another quote from Oswald Chambers about prayer. He says this: "We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be the first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Most of us would prefer, however, to spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in His good time, because His idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours." I just thought that was really good. Sometimes we pray, we want immediate results. And at thinking about sickness, we have a lot of medicine available. And don't take me wrong that I'm thinking we should throw all the medicine away. I believe God has given doctors a lot of wisdom. I think there's a place for using medicine. But I wonder how much more, and even in my life, if I would just first take it to God, are there times where we wouldn't have to use as much medicine? I don't know. I think God can use both. But instead of thinking that or using prayer as a last resort, I was challenged to use prayer first. Let it be the first thing or the first line of defense, as Oswald Chambers has said. So again, thinking about prayer, I want us to see the value of prayer, because prayer is the greater work. God can accomplish great things through people who pray in faith, people who pray from an honest heart. And again, I want each of us to reflect personally in our own lives. How much time do we spend praying? I know it's not all about just the how much time we spend as far as how effective it'll be, but I do think reflecting on our own prayer life, or especially private prayer life, is an indicator of how much I believe prayer really works. I believe prayer is the greater work that we must be about doing. So again, I'm going to leave that challenge with you to be a praying person, and especially this week of summer Bible school coming up, set some time aside to specifically pray for this week. Not about making us look good, not about building a name for ourselves, but that God's name would be glorified. So I hope this study of James has been an encouragement to you. It definitely has to me. And yeah, thank you for allowing me to go through it with you. Let's all pause for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you so much for the book of James and the practical application it gives us for everyday living. I pray as a congregation here at Shenandoah that there'll be brothers and sisters who would value prayer because are recognizing that it is the greater work, that prayer can bring great change as it has in history, and it can still do today as well as in the future. May each one of us see the importance of prayer and be people who pray in faith, who are open and honest with our own lives and can be willing to confess sin where confession is needed, and to pray fervently, recognizing that you are a God who can do great things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.